Well, let's turn together to 2 John, and as we do each week, as we begin our study, I want to read the entire letter. It's only 13 verses. 2 John is a short little letter, and it is a greatly needed one for us in our day. 2 John in verse 8 is what we are looking at tonight, and I want to bring you a sermon that I've entitled, Vigilantly Watch Yourselves. So that you do not lose ground, but that you might serve Christ for the soon coming reward. I want to read the entire letter, all 13 verses, and then we will zoom in with our camera, as it were, in our mind, onto verse 8. Verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Amen. It was a number of years ago that I was talking with a friend. He is a dear brother. And he came to me once and he said, I view myself as a sheepdog. Sheepdog. A sheepdog has an important role to play. A sheepdog with a shepherd and the flock, a sheepdog protects the sheep and prevents the wolves from herding and harming the flock. A sheepdog will do whatever is necessary to protect and guard and maintain safety for that flock of sheep. This is true outdoors to guard the animals, but it's also true inside in the life of the church as well. We're going to look at verse 8 tonight. And when we zoom in on verse 8, it's like the Apostle John takes the role of being the sheepdog for the congregation. To care for the church that he loves, to protect them, to guard them, to watch over the congregation that he so loves. It is here in verse 8, he is going to be the sheepdog and he's going to be the shepherd. The Apostle John is going to be the protector and he's going to be the pastor. He's going to be the exhorter and he will be the encourager, all in verse 8. It's as if John is calling for a family meeting in verse 8. It's as if he's calling for a church meeting and he's pastorally and urgently calling the church family to urgent watchfulness. He's going to call them to heavenly living. He's a remarkable pastor in this letter, and it models for us a wonderful heart of a man of God who loves the people of God and he wants to protect them from all harm and from all error. Now, in this little book of 2 John, the Apostle John is writing this letter to a church that he loves, and he primarily directs the letter to an elect lady, a chosen lady, probably the lady who's housing the church in where she lives, in her home. It's a short little pastoral letter to cling to the truth, to love the brethren, and to reject false teachers. That's really 2 John. You cling to the truth, you love the brothers, and you reject false teachers. And we looked at that in verses 1 through 3, where John gives the introduction and he gives an encouragement. And 5 times he mentions this word truth, 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 truth. And then a couple of weeks ago in verses 4 to 6, John gives instructions on walking in the truth and obeying God and loving one another and guarding what God has given in this truth. We are to be obeying God, John says. We are to be walking in his commandments. Now, last week in verse 7, we built on all of that with verse 7, how it begins with the word for. John is now going to begin, he's going to launch in this explanation. Why are we committed to the truth? Why do we obey God? Why do we love one another to such a serious degree? Verse 7 told us that there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. Remember that last week? And that word gone out is sort of the missionary. It's a technical missionary word. These deceivers have gone out as missionaries to propagate their false teaching. They don't acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh. They're denying the true humanity of Jesus. They're denying the incarnation of Jesus. So they're preaching a different Jesus. John says, this one is the deceiver and he's the Antichrist. It's like John is saying, wolves have come. It's like John is saying, terrorists have arrived. Toxic teachers have gone out. Destructive snakes have gone out with all of their venomous poison and falsehoods. Beware. Take heed. Watch out. Be on the alert. Wake up, John is saying to the church that he loves. Be on guard so that you're not taken and lured away. Last week we looked at verse 7. Verse 7, John presents the danger. Look out for the false teachers. In verse 8, he's going to warn against the danger of succumbing to these false teachers. It's as if verse 7, John says, hey, just be careful. There's a lot that's going on. Verse 8, John says, okay, but you can't succumb to it. You can't give in to it. You can't have fellowship with them. You can't give in to this false teaching. John is fighting against the mentality that's all around us in our culture. It's no big deal. Can't we just all get along? We just tolerate them. These aren't the essential doctrines. These are just kind of peripheral things. Or they believe mostly what we believe. Well, you're so judgmental and narrow-minded. But this book, this sermon, this lecture, this blog, it won't affect me and hurt me. I can handle it from this teacher at this time. And it's like John is responding to those kinds of thoughts. And John is saying, be on guard, be watchful. And John is going to be pastoral and urgent in verse 8 when he says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. And he's going to elaborate on that command to watch yourselves both positively and negatively. First, he's going to elaborate negatively. I don't want you to give in to the false teachers and then you're going to lose what we've worked for when we were among you as your pastor and your preacher. But positively, I don't want you to give in to the false teachers because I do want you to get a full reward in glory. So negatively, I don't want all of our work among you to be for nothing. And positively, I want you to receive a full reward in glory. Verse 8 is a call to action. It is a call to vigilance in light of the danger in verse 7. John could have written this morning, and it would have been just as relevant and just as needed. It's as if John says in verse 7, be careful, there are many deceivers that have gone out. I was just with a believer recently, and they were talking about how family members traveled to another city in our nation to go to one of the healing crusades. And nothing happened. The danger is all around us in our day. So, verse 8, here's our duty. Yes, you've got the danger, but here's our duty. You've got the caution, but now here's the command. John gives the power of false teachers, and now he wants you to be protected against the false teachers in verse 8. Again, in my study, we just can't get past verse 8 tonight. We're going to spend all of our time in this one verse. And next week we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I think it will be wonderful to look at verse 9 next week and just meditate upon the glory of verse 9. And then in a couple of weeks we will look at verses 10 and 11, and there's a whole lot of practical implications about how we deal with and how we communicate with and respond to false teachers. But tonight, verse 8 is before us, and what I want to do is I want to show you three supremely important imperatives. Supremely important. I don't know how much more emphatic to put it. Supremely important imperatives that we can glean from verse 8. Because of the many deceivers, what must you do? Because there's so much false teaching around us, what must we do? Three imperatives for us. Very simple. Number one, be watchful. We're going to talk about that, being watchful. Number two, be constant. Be constant. And then number three, be eternal minded. Be watchful, be constant, and then be eternal minded. So let's just begin and let's just kind of crawl our way through verse 8. And let's look at every detail and every word. And let's understand what the Holy Spirit has for us from the eternal word as we look at 2 John verse 8. The first supremely important imperative that we can learn from this verse. Number one, be watchful. Be watchful. And maybe you could just write next to that, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. This is the plea. This is the command. This is the imperative. And you see it in verse 8. Watch yourselves. It's like a commander who tells a young soldier. He tells a young soldier who is to stay up all night for that night watch. He has to be at that guard post. He has to be at that location. He has to be on the alert. And the commander is going to say, you must be watchful. You cannot sleep. You cannot be lazy. You cannot be apathetic. You cannot be indifferent. You must stay awake. Because if you don't, we're going to perish. Verse 8 has that kind of urgency when John begins by saying in verse 8, watch yourselves. Another way to translate it is watch out. Be on the alert. It's the only time John uses this verb to signal a warning. Be on the alert. Actually, did you know that most of the time, the person in the New Testament who uses this word as a warning is the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Let me just show you how often the Lord Jesus warns of false teaching and false teachers. It's the exact same word, the exact same urgent idea. Mark chapter 8, verse And verse 15, the context is Jesus has just fed the 4,000 and the Pharisees are coming out and they're beginning to argue with Jesus and they want to see a miracle from heaven. Okay, Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus is giving orders to them saying, to the disciples saying, watch out, beware of the leaven or the teaching or the influence of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Beware of these guys. Turn the page to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. And verse 38, this is the final week of Jesus's life. It's probably Tuesday afternoon. Jesus is in the temple and religious groups, one after another, are trying to trap Jesus. Mark 12:38, in his teaching, in the public, Jesus is saying, verse 38, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Same word, beware of these guys. Maybe look at the next side of the page, Mark chapter 13, Mark 13 and verse 23. Jesus is right in the middle of his end time sermon right here. Mark 13, 23, but take heed, behold, I have given you, I've told you everything in advance. Take heed, be aware, be awake, be on the alert. The author of Hebrews uses the same word in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 when he says, take care, brethren, be on the alert that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. All that to say, when John says in 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves, John is doing what he saw his master do again and again and again and again. Be aware. Be on the alert. Take heed. Be careful. Be observing. Be on guard. Be watchful. In the original language, this is so neat. John uses a verbal form in the Greek that draws emphasis upon the action of this verb. But the point is this, as if you were watching the event going by before your eyes. John wants you to see the urgency and the emphasis on this particular verb. As if you're like the SWAT team walking down the street on the lookout. Beware. Watch. How do you get more emphatic than this? How do you get more urgent than this? No complacency, no lethargy, no apathy, no indifference, no carelessness, no putting your guard down. We have to be on guard. My brother Bill read it earlier, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20 that from your own midst false teachers will arise, trying to deceive many. This is what the Bible tells us, that there are false teachers all around us. All around us. One commentator said it like this, there is always a seductiveness to false teaching that can lure you into a stupor. If you're not careful, it can lure you. We have to be watchful. We have to be careful. We have to be on guard. Not just for myself, but for one another. To be on the lookout, to be on guard, to be careful, to be protective, to be observant. There are so much online. There are so many podcasts. There are books and authors and blogs and podcasts galore. Ad infinitum, without end, that you could go to and that you could find and read and listen to and set your heart upon. Be careful. Be watchful. Last week, we gave many of the marks of false teachers and how to spot a false teacher. John says, watch yourselves. So the first supremely important imperative is just from the words that John uses in verse 8. Be watchful. And I know that we are a people who love the truth and we love the word and we love Christ and we love the gospel, but we can't hear it too much because the evil one is tricky and he's crafty and it's all around us. So be watchful. A second supremely important imperative for us is this. Be constant. Be constant. And maybe you could write this down next to it. Don't lose your progress. Don't lose your progress. Verse 8, now we come to the purpose. Okay, John says, watch yourselves. Why? So that, here's the purpose. Do you see it right there in verse 8 in your Bible, right after the command to watch yourself? There's a little word that's that, or so that. Watch yourselves so that, verse 8, you do not lose what we have accomplished. John says, why must you be watchful? Why must we be on guard? He's going to provide the answer negatively and then positively. And through some pretty beautiful Greek language and some word plays, John is going to make the point crystal clear. Let me just show you this. In verse 8, John says, watch yourselves that you do not lose. See the word lose right there? That you do not lose what we've accomplished or worked for. At the very end of verse 8, he talks about how you might receive a full reward. I don't want you to lose something, but I want you to receive something. Don't lose something, but I want you to receive. Those two Greek words almost sound identical. And what John is doing is he's bringing out this wonderful wordplay to make it memorable. He wants this people to hear and to memorize, even by putting words together that sound the same, so that they don't forget what he says. Okay, Pastor John, what do you want? Watch yourself so that you do not lose what we've accomplished. Now, let me say this. This does not mean that somebody could lose salvation. John is not writing to the chosen lady and to the congregation and to us saying that I don't want you to lose your salvation. That's not at all what John is saying. It doesn't mean that you could go from justified to an unconverted state. In fact, the Bible teaches that we could never lose our salvation. Just very quickly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. So if Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit dwell in us, he is more powerful than Satan. Any temptation in the world, we can never go from being converted to unconverted. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 makes it clear you can never lose your salvation. Verse 18 of 1 John 5, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So you are kept by Jesus Christ. That's the point of 1 John chapter 5. You are protected. And then in verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In fact, 1 John 5, verse 13 just spells it out all the more clear. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you cannot lose your salvation. John is clear on that. John has written about that. When he says in 2 John, I don't want you to lose what we've accomplished, he's not talking about salvation. Well then, what does he mean? Be on guard, church, so that you don't lose what we've accomplished among you. He's referring to what a pastor works for among his people. Like what? What do you mean? This is the pastoral ministry labors of John among the believers. And he says, I don't want all of our missionary pastoral work to be for nothing. So what does John mean by this? A couple of thoughts come to mind. What is it that John worked for? What is it that a pastor works for? What is it that godly leaders work for in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you a number of headings because this is helpful. What is it that drives godly leaders? What do they really want among the people of God? Number one, the glory of God. The glory of God, the fame and the renown, the praise, the exaltation of God. John says, I'm in this thing for the glory of God. I want the glory of God, the fame of God, the praise of God to go far and wide. Second, godly leaders are also committed to the conversion of sinners. The conversion of sinners. John says, I was among you and I've worked hard among you. And the conversion of sinners, what is John saying? I want the lost to come in. I want the wretches to be made sons. I want to proclaim the gospel so that those who are blind might now see. A third mark of those that are in leadership, that work and labor among the people of God. Third, they want the unity of the church. The unity of the church. God gave us many teachings in the Bible. The book of Philippians is just one. All about unity, harmony, love, forgiveness, sacrifice, service. John says, all that we've worked for among you. And part of that work for godly leaders is the unity of the people of God. He worked for the unity of the church. And there's not much that can divide unity more than false doctrine. And false teaching and new ideas. Another thing that John and godly leaders work for in the local church, number four, is the perseverance of believers. Yes, we know that God is the one who preserves us and keeps us until glory. But God has also given leaders and shepherds to help every believer to endure trials well. To endure through afflictions in a way that would be pleasing to God. To persevere through hardships with joy. John says, we've worked among you and we don't want you to lose what we've worked for. No doubt including your perseverance in the things of God. I think with that, number five, another thing that godly leaders work for is the readiness for glory. We want people to live well, yes. But godly leaders want God's people to die well. Die in a way that brings glory to Christ. Die with Christ on our lips, with Christ on our hearts. Die with gratitude filling our hearts. Thankfulness, focusing on glory, making it there joyfully, living a life even to the end days as a worshiper. And John says, we've worked hard among you and I don't want you to lose that. No doubt part of that is their readiness for glory. But I think all of that might be summed up in this final number six. What does a godly leader work for? The growth of believers. I think verse 8, when John says to watch yourself so that you don't lose what we've accomplished, I think John is saying, I've invested so much in your growth. I want you to grow. I want you to be like Christ. I want you to know Him and worship Him and love the Savior. That's what godly shepherds do. They will work tirelessly until Christ is formed in believers. Take your Bible, turn back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is, in the very context here, defending himself against false teachers who have crept into the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 11, I mean, this is just so heart, just overflowing with Paul's heart in verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Why, Paul? I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Do you hear Paul's heart? He's like, my whole ministry among you Corinthians is it's like I betrothed you to your great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And my job is to serve you and to teach and to preach and to counsel and to love so that you might be presented as a pure virgin on the wedding day when you make it to glory. Next verse, verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Now get this. From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We don't need new clever things. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants. That's what he longed for. That's what he worked for among the Corinthians. That's what John says he worked for. Watch yourself so that you don't lose what we've accomplished, what we've worked for. I don't want Satan to come and lure you away. I turn to Galatians chapter 4. Wonderful text here. The Apostle Paul writing to, again, another group of churches in the region of Galatia. And what does he do? He's warning them of false gospels. Galatians 4 and verse 19. Notice what he says. He says in Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's what Paul wanted. That's what Pastor John wanted. That's what every faithful leader wants for the people of God. Growth in believers, the image of Christ to be imprinted upon every single believer. Paul says, I'm in labor pains until Christ is formed in you. So back to 2 John verse 8, John says, I want you to watch yourself so that you don't lose what we've accomplished. Now, let's get practical. So how do you not lose what we've accomplished? John, how do we not lose what we've accomplished? Very brief phrases. I trust these will be helpful. Maybe you could pray through these. You could meditate on these. You could say, Lord, may our church be faithful to these six things. So that we may not lose anything, that we may progress in our faith. How do we do that? Number one, know and love the gospel. Know and love the gospel. This is not rocket science, but the simple, pure doctrine of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. To know that and to love it. Number two, another way that we can not lose ground and that we can be constant. Number two, study and defend the truth. Study and defend the truth. Nobody here would claim to be a prophet, but the days ahead of us are probably going to get more tough. In our society, in our culture, for for those who will take a stand for the gospel and be verbal and be courageous and be bold, not just for Jesus, but for Jesus alone and faith alone and repentance and faith in Christ alone to escape hell, to study and to defend this truth. A third way that we can be constant and not lose our progress. Number three, assemble with and love your church. You don't go to a church. If you're a Christian, you are the church. So when we gather together, it's like gathering with family. It's like gathering with the rest of the body. It's like coming together with people that we have more in common than we do with non-believing relatives that we love. But there's a companionship. There's a like-mindedness that we have here that we may not have elsewhere. And to assemble with and to love the church. Because as time goes on and days get darker and things get tougher, we're going to really need each other. Number four, grow and know your God more. Grow and know your God more. Nothing could ever be greater and more needed and more urgent than to know God, the one true and living and unique and sovereign and eternal and exclusive God. How do we not lose the progress of growth? How do we remain constant? Number five, rejoice. And give thanks for everything. For everything. If I have sufferings, if there are afflictions, if there's pain, if I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, if I don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from, if I don't know what's going to happen with my family member who's laying on their deathbed. As we share the gospel with people and they seem to keep rejecting and keep rejecting and keep rejecting, whatever happens politically, whatever happens economically, whatever happens, can we rejoice and give thanks for everything? And number six, how do we remain constant? How do we not lose the progress of growth? Number six, focus on and consider soon coming death and heaven. Focus on and consider soon coming death and heaven. John says, church, I want you to watch out. I want you to be on guard. I want you to be on the alert so that you don't lose what we've accomplished. You say, well, John, how do I not lose? Maybe these six phrases will be helpful for us to remain constant, that we don't lose ground, that we would keep the progress of growth, and that we would persevere until the end with the one who preserves us until the end. Supremely important imperatives. Number one that we looked at, be watchful. Number two, be constant. It is a joy. It is a joy, Christ Fellowship Bible Church family, for the elders to gather together on Sunday mornings and pray for your progress in the faith. And to pray and labor for your growth in the faith. Even for Lance to pray for you in your progress in the faith. In our times of Bible study and prayer, in our leadership meetings, to pray that Christ would be formed in this church family. It's a joy. It's a privilege. That's why we're here. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's not to be well-known or popular or well-liked or well-esteemed in the eyes of culture. It is so that Jesus Christ will be formed in every one of us. And Ephesians 4 talks about that. Until we all attain to become a mature man together in the likeness of Christ. So how do we do that? Those six ways to know the gospel, study the truth, assemble with and love your church, grow and know your God more, rejoice and give thanks for everything, and focus on and consider soon coming death in heaven. May God help us that we would live that out and that we would be constant and not lose what has been accomplished among us. May the Lord help us to be watchful. May we continue growing, keep going, keep standing our ground, keep vigilant. But all that leads us to a third supremely important imperative, and it's this: be eternal minded. Yes, be watchful. Yes, be constant. Number three, be eternal minded. Be eternal minded. You could write down next to that, receive the full reward. This is the prize. Verse 8. This is great. This is awesome. It's like in the bold command and the stern warning, John gives a very pastoral and a loving encouragement. He's a good pastor. He can say, watch out, with all authority. But now he's going to give another reason why, with all love and affection and encouragement and care. It's like John says, if you remain alert and you remain on guard and you stay with Christ and you don't lose ground, listen to this, you will receive a full reward. You'll be rewarded in heaven. Rewards. Rewards. Have you thought much about rewards lately? Have you heard a sermon on rewards lately? Have you written or thought about or pondered biblical rewards? It's right here in verse 8. Look at it. Watch yourselves, John says, so that you do not lose what we've accomplished. But I don't want you to lose anything, but I want you to receive. What do you have? Not just a reward, but a full reward. What do you think about when you think about rewards? Boy, what a great, great study. Tempting to go into a part two with this. We'll see if we can keep going. Biblical teaching on rewards. Let's just begin there. What does the Bible say about rewards? Christian, hear this. The Bible teaches that every believer will receive a reward. And the Bible teaches that every believer will be rewarded in heaven for their faithfulness to service to God. For their faithfulness in service to God in this life. Now, let's get on a jet plane and do a real quick tour. Ready? Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Nobody spoke more about rewards, please hear this, than Jesus. You say, well, I'm going to get heaven. True. Well, Jesus is my ultimate reward. True. But Jesus gives many, 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 many exhortations to live in holiness and walk in godliness and bear fruit so that you might receive a great reward. Look at Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount in verse 12. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, verse 12 of Matthew 5, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Matthew 5. Okay, turn a couple pages to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 verse 41. Matthew 10 verse 41. Jesus is talking about rewards here. That's the point of the paragraph. Matthew 10:41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall never lose his reward. What an amazing Savior that he even rewards those who give other believers small things like a cup of water. Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus is talking about loving one another and loving our enemies. Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good to them and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Luke 6:35. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. What an amazing scripture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder. 1 Corinthians 3:10, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Look at verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. For any work for Christ and faithfulness to him that you've done, you will be rewarded. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 in the context of work, Ephesians 6 and verse 8, those who render good service as to the Lord and not to men, Ephesians 6:8, because we know that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Did you hear that? Whatever good thing. You've forgotten all the good things that you've done as a believer to serve Christ. But not him. He doesn't forget. Whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. But I'd like you all to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, because 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 maybe is the clearest one for us as the New Testament church in receiving rewards. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And just to put the save the best for last, John chapter 12 and verse 26 says that the Father is the one who honors you on that final day. Rewards. Now, I have to be clear what biblical rewards are not. God is not rewarding you and giving you heaven because of a good life that you've lived. Everything that I'm going to say in just the next couple of minutes has nothing to do with justification. Nobody will ever become more justified. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the point here. When we're talking about rewards, when the Apostle John says, I want you to receive a full reward, John is referring to people who are already saved. They're already in. They're already converted. They're already going to heaven. The issue is this: how faithful and how obedient are we to Christ in this life? Because rewards in heaven is determined by faithfulness here in this life. Again, this is not salvation. It's rewards for believers. It's not about what you do compared with others. And that's important, too. It's not comparing ourselves with, I'm never going to be a John MacArthur, Charles Spurgeon, Apostle Paul. That has nothing to do. It's not about comparing ourselves with others. The reward is about what you do with what Christ has given to you. How faithful are you with what He's given to you? So it's not about comparing ourselves with others. That's not what John would want. I came across a writing from a pastor friend of mine. We went to seminary together. It's real practical. And it's pretty blunt. But you'll know, you'll understand as I read it. He puts it in such a practical way. The writer says, you can watch TV. You can sleep late. You can play video games for 6 hours, or you can serve, pray, study the Word. You can prepare sermons or share the gospel with somebody or send an encouraging email to a believer. You can spend money on golf. Or you can spend money on missions. You can buy yourself a new car, or you can choose to spend that saved money on supporting an orphanage. None of these choices are inherently sinful. Do you hear that? They're not inherently sinful, nor are they necessarily prohibited in Scripture. But let's face it. Let's face it, he says. Surely you don't expect the same reward for binge watching all 6 seasons of your favorite show as the guy who has prayed the same number of hours for the conversion of sinners. He continues. Your salvation is not in the balance. We're not talking about salvation. No one is saying that you're more justified than somebody else. No, no, no. This is rewards, recompense in heaven. It makes the difference between generous givers, tireless servers, and sacrificial missionaries, and those who are just kind of regular couch potato Christians who kind of just give the minimum that their consciences allow. They do the minimum the church requires, he says. It's like they contribute nothing to the kingdom cause besides keeping the pews warmed and filled. Missionaries understand that rewards are not about hoarding wealth and comfort here and now, but laying up treasures in heaven, which is reaped at death or when Jesus comes back. So the more that we believe, the more that we embrace the doctrine of biblical rewards, mark it, Jesus said more about it than anybody else. It affects our decisions. I mean, quite honestly, it just does. It really affects our decisions. It affects how we live, where we go, how we choose to spend our money, how we spend our time, how we talk to people, how we engage in relationships, how we serve in our local church. It really does affect our decisions in this life and our experience by being rewarded in the next. It's like Paul saying, let's press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3. Now, rewards are biblical. Now, let me say this. It is good to serve God to receive a great reward. It's good. You say, yeah, but it sounds so self-serving. It sounds so selfish. I'll get a bigger reward in heaven one day. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, William Carey, John Newton, William Wilberforce, C.T. Studd, Jim Elliot, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, the Apostle Paul, just to list a few, openly express that their motives in serving God were many times fueled by the glorious doctrine glittered through the New Testament of receiving a great reward. Have we thought about that? Again, we're not talking about earning heaven because we're good enough. We're talking about those who are already saved. We want to be faithful with what God has given to us, which affects everything. Every minute of every day, every dollar that we have, every conversation, every relationship. I think John Piper is exactly right. The New Testament teaches that our obedience results in rewards in the age to come that differ from each other according to the measure of our obedience to Christ. Jesus and Paul both teach that explicitly. Oh, may it not be that we would be a kind of a bare minimum Christian. I mean, I made it in. I'm saved by grace. But and we know them. Maybe they don't want to serve much. They don't want to plug in much. They don't want to initiate fellowship with believers much. They kind of stand on the fringe. They stand sort of aloof. And yet the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is so helpful. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. Why? Because we know that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we will be recompensed for our deeds in the body, according to what we've done. Oh, may it be that we would be faithful, that we'd be obedient, that we would serve Christ for the glory of God and for that day when God will reward His faithful servants. I've got to give you an encouraging thought. Somebody might say, well, I will be angry in heaven if he's got more rewards than me. Jonathan Edwards addressed that when he said, all of our cups of reward will be filled to overflowing, right? Everybody will have fullness of joy. But that doesn't mean that everybody's cup is of identical capacity. And he's right. Everybody's going to have overflowing joy. No, nobody's going to be jealous and greedy and angry in heaven. That's not the point. Everybody will have overflowing joy. But the question is, how much capacity will you have of your joy in heaven by your faithfulness here? Christian, let me encourage you with a few things. Number one, this is a glorious and a mind-blowing thought. Hear this. You don't deserve rewards. And I don't. But you're going to get them anyway. Because God promises it. And living in such a way, it demonstrates to others that we believe the promise of God, that He rewards us for obedient service to Him. It honors God. It honors the God of grace who promised rewards to His faithful servants. Spurgeon has a word on this. Our reward is not going to be out of obligation, but all of grace. It is grace that gave us service, and it is grace that will reward us for our service. But no man and no woman shall ever serve Jesus Christ here on earth by following Him without finding that the Father will have a special honor, a rich and a rare reward to give to His faithful soldiers in heaven. We don't deserve this. But what a lavish God. Doesn't that make us want to be faithful to Him? To serve Him with our all. To love Him with all of our hearts. Now, back to 2 John. That's what John is saying. Watch out, church. Watch out so that you don't lose what we've worked for. But I want you to guard the truth. I want you to hold on to the biblical gospel. I want you to believe it. I want you to love one another. I want you to walk in obedience to the commandments. Why? So that you may receive a full reward. Do you see the context of all that now? Here's John saying, beware of the false teachers, but I want you to be rewarded in full with a lavish, God-given, God-graced reward. Your salvation can never be lost. Some believers might forfeit rewards by their lack of faithfulness to Christ. But John is saying to the chosen lady and her family and the believers and us by application, be watchful, hold to the truth, so that you may receive that full reward. There is a recompense for the wicked. It's not the reward in heaven. It is a recompense of receiving what one has earned for his sins. God will repay those to their evil deeds, those who do not come to Christ. If there is someone in this room and you are outside of Christ, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone to enter heaven, then let me just use this as a plea for you. Don't be rewarded for the evil that you've done. For God will show no mercy, and He will pity no sinner, but He will cast all sinners into eternal hell. But you can come to Christ. The day of grace, the door of opportunity, the invitation of the Savior is there when He said, whoever believes, John 3:15, will in Him have eternal life. You come to Christ, all of grace, and you serve Him with your life, you follow Him with your all, and by His grace, He will reward you when you enter heaven. In closing, I want to end with a story. It's a fascinating story of a man named Henry Morrison. Henry had been a faithful missionary for 40 years in Africa. Henry Morrison, 40 years. Served the Lord, taught the truth, held to the truth, faithful missionary. After 40 years of serving, it was time for him to go home. So he was on a boat and he was heading back to America. And guess what? He found himself on the same boat as the American president, Theodore Roosevelt. Sailing together and traveling together for these days, and they finally approach and enter the New York Harbor. Morrison can look out over the dock and he can see the enormous fanfare that awaits the president. And Morrison began to feel quite discouraged and depressed, dejected, worthless. I mean, he thought to himself, surely I should get some recognition after serving the Lord 40 years in Africa. But all I see is crowds that are here to welcome the president. But it was right then that he quietly remembered to himself and thought to himself, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. It's not time for you to be rewarded yet. And it's good to remember there is a reward coming. There is, as it were, a great prize that awaits God's people. It is a rich and it is a glorious reward coming for those that are faithful to the Lord. And it comes to all of us when we truly arrive home. And believer in the Lord Jesus, nothing will be overlooked. Nothing. nothing will be forgotten. No prayer, no word of encouragement, no dollar given to the missionary, no cup of cold water given to a believer will have been lost, will have been forgotten. But the Lord has taken note, and the Lord will reward all of grace, His people, for being faithful to Him. So let us make the most of today while we look forward to and live for the tomorrow. May we be faithful to the Lord and watch that we have not lost what has been worked among us, but that we might receive that full reward when we enter glory. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the word that you have given to us in 2 John. So urgent to watch out, and yet so tender and so encouraging to us. Oh, would you take your word and write it upon our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.